while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today is Mother's Day, at least here in the UK, in the US, in the Caribbean, not quite yet. Soon come, right? Soon come. Today is the day for mothers. It's the day for grandmothers. It's the day for great grandmothers. It's also the day for mothers to be, for adoptive mothers. Today is the day for foster mothers, for surrogate mothers. Today is the day for aunties who are there in the place of mothers. Today is even the day for the fathers who've had to step in as a mother for one reason or another, who've had to step into the role of mother. I know a man, young man, he was 38. He had a three-year-old daughter, almost four, and an 18-month-old daughter. And sadly, his wife passed away. He became mother to those two young girls. So today is the day where we celebrate mothers. Today is also the day when those whose mothers have died feel the void caused by separation, the absence of that relationship. Today is the day when women who wish they were biological mothers, but are not mothers, biological mothers, today is the day when they feel that burden all the more. They feel it so much more. Today is the day when guilty husbands serve breakfast in bed and get it all wrong, get it all messed up. Today is the day when husbands who barely seen with their wives in public take them to lunch with the family to show off, hey, Mother's Day, I'm taking my wife for a meal. By the way, I'm taking my wife for a meal, so. Yeah. Today is the day when mothers reflect on the whole business, ask themselves, is it really worth it? And actually recognize that indeed it is worth it. I'm very aware that Mother's Day is not easy for some people. And I actually know two people here today who probably didn't want to come to church, or at least it crossed their minds. Should I go and sit in that today? And if you're one of those two people that I'm thinking about right now, I want to say thank you for coming. So there are a lot of reasons why today is a painful day. Now, having said that, many of you here are not mothers. You're not mothers because you are men. And you will never, ever be a mother. Yeah. But the truth of it is, all of us were children at one point, and children like to be seen. Just as it is with my children, I'm sure at some point or other, you probably said to your mom, Mom, look at me, or Mom, look at this. Mom, can you see this? And you know, it doesn't matter what silliness you were doing. It doesn't matter what fun or childishness, whether it was good or it was a bit dodgy. You wanted to be seen. We all know what it means to act like a child wanting to be seen by our mums. On the other hand, many of us have also been a mother who wonders if she's even seen. Some of us here are mothers, where we come to a point where in our lives, in our journey, where some it feels like we're invisible. There's a lady called Nicole Johnson who wrote an article, and in her article, the article is called I Am Invisible. I want to read some of it now. It says this: It all began to make sense. The blank stares, the lack of response, the way one of the kids will walk into the room while I'm on the phone and ask to be taken to the shops. And inside I'm thinking, can't you see I'm on the phone? Obviously not. No one can see if I'm on the phone, or if I'm cooking, or if I'm cleaning the house, or if I'm standing on my head in the corner, because no one can see me at all. I'm invisible. Some days, all I'm worth is a pair of hands, nothing more. Can you do this for me? Can you fix this for me? Can you tie this for me? Can you open this for me? Some days, I'm not even a pair of hands. I'm not even a human being. I'm a clock. What time is it? Other days, I'm the satellite guide to answer the question, what number is the Disney Channel? I was certain at one point that these hands were the hands that held books. These eyes were the eyes that studied history, and this mind, the mind that graduated. But now, they had all disappeared into the peanut butter and the toast and the cereal and the school run, never to be seen again. She's going, she's going, she's gone. I don't know how many, what do you mean very good, Felix? I mean, the one person that responds is a man. But honestly, I understand that because when I read it, I got it. I got it. And I don't know if you feel like this, if you ever felt like this as a mother, but today we're going to look at the story of a mother and her child and explore the truth that is relevant for all of us, no matter what gender you are. And it's a story as was read for us in Genesis 16. So let me give you a quick backstory of what's happened here. God has promised Abram a child. And this man had tried and tried. God had promised. God made a promise, so it's going to happen. Okay, your turn. So Abram tried and tried and tried. And Sarai, his wife, suggested, hey, Abram, get with the servant Hagar. Abram like, wow, that's a great idea, of course. He gets with the servant. Hagar gets pregnant. She has a child. What happens next? His wife gets very jealous. I mean, you know, what did she think was going to happen? How did she play that out in her mind? And I remain absolutely amazed when I see people or hear people who are making life-critical choices through an emotional lens. You're using your emotions to make a life-critical decision. I'm amazed at that. And then when it backfires, they find someone to blame. That's what Sarai did. Anyway, that's a sermon for another day. Today's story is about this woman, this mother, Hagar. Hagar's an Egyptian immigrant, or she's an immigrant from Egypt. She's also a servant. And you know what that means. As a servant, she's not someone who is regarded. She's not someone who's respected. She's considered less than. She has no sense of belonging. And she's now used by this man and his wife. Yeah, I said that word, used by the man and his wife. How much? Let's think about this. When I said used, she's a servant. So how much say would she have had? You do what you're told. Your servant, your property. You do what you're told. How much say would she have had in her body being used to give them a child? So she was trapped in this system. She felt as though she was invisible. She had no rights, no dignity, no freedom. She had no choice. And at the point we read in this story, this woman had had enough. She'd had enough. She was fed up. In fact, she was fed up of being fed up. It's really, really hard to feel like you're a nobody with no name, no identity. Abram and Sarai, if you read Genesis, at no point did they even refer to her by name. Her name was Hagar. The interaction between them, the conversation between them, they never called her name. They referred to her as the maid, the Egyptian, the servant. They probably didn't even see her as a real person. She was there to serve a purpose. She was there to do, not to be. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us otherwise, but for all we know, they probably didn't even know she'd run away. They probably didn't care. We don't know that for sure. So at this point, this woman doesn't know what she wants. She's just running because she knows what she doesn't want. She doesn't want to be treated as a non-person. She doesn't want to be invisible. She doesn't want to be someone that doesn't exist in the minds and hearts of other people. And as she's running, her greatest need is not met until she meets the God who can meet her greatest need. And it's at that point she names him. Verse 13 of Genesis 16. She names him El Roy, the God who sees me, El Roy. If you had the chance to name God, if you had the opportunity to name God, what name would you give him? The God who loves, the God who comforts, the God who guides, the God who forgives. We sang the song today. Waymaker, is that the name you'd give him? Miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. What's the name you would give him? The God of multiple second chances. Whatever name you would choose would say as much about your need as it does about God. The name you give God tells me what your need is. Because it's through our needs, in our deepest need, that we experience God in the deepest way. So Hagar names him the God who sees me. And I thought about that statement. I thought, why is that really important? And for the next few minutes, I just want to just look at that. You know, what difference does it make in my life to know that there's a God who sees me? What difference does that make? What difference does it make to you as a mom, as a dad? What difference does it make to you as a woman, as a man? What difference does it make to you as a young person to know there is a God who sees you? Why should we care that there's a God who sees us? You know, 18 months ago or so, I did a sermon series on identity called The Question of Identity. I chose to do that series partially because of the multitude of people that I know that I've encountered who have an issue with understanding some of the deep questions about identity. Some of those deep questions include questions like, who am I? Where do I fit in? I mean, I know I have people around me who look out for me. But does anyone really care? Is anyone even really there? These are questions I have asked in my own life. Has anyone here ever asked these questions? Be honest. Yes? Well, if you have, this sermon is for you. Do you know what makes these questions even worse? What makes these, when you ask a question like these and nobody answers, that's actually the worst part of asking a question like this. Who am I? Silence. Where do I fit in? Silence. I know people around me, but does anyone really care? Silence. Is anyone even there? Silence. In my own life, along several junctions on my journey, I've asked these questions, and I've heard no one answer. And then because I heard no one answer, I came to the conclusion back then that there must be no one. There's actually no one there. It's logical, right? If you ask, is anybody there, and you don't have an answer, you conclude. That means there's nobody there. I desperately wanted somebody to be there. Otherwise, I wouldn't have asked the question. And when I asked, I didn't get an answer. So I lived my life, so much of my life, as a teenager, as a young adult, some of that, like there was nobody there. I lived like there was no God. I lived like there was no right or wrong, there were no standards. Somebody once wrote something. He said, I love people. I love my friends and family. I love my spouse and my children. But inside myself is a place where I live all alone. All alone inside me. What a revelation. 1 Samuel 16:7 says these words. It says, people look at the outward appearance. And for me, it was the realization that just as people would often misjudge me, and people often misjudge me because they don't take the time to understand me. They look at the surface and they put me in a box. We all do it, don't we? They put me in a box because they didn't take time to understand me. So just like you, saints of God, here today, I know that place of loneliness, that place of they don't understand me. They don't get me. Nobody understands what I'm going through. And sadly, some of you listening to me right now, that isn't a I was there. This is a I am there. This is your present reality. See, a moment ago I quoted 1 Samuel 16:7. I didn't quote the whole sentence. It says, people look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You see, it took me a while. It took me some time to recognize and to accept that God sees, you know, my secret world. God sees my inner world. We've all got an inner world. That part of us that sometimes we just don't want people to see. That part of you that you know needs to change. That part of you where the struggle is. We've all got one. But here's the thing that I discovered. God knows me. He knew me from the jump. He knew me from the first time I ever asked, are you there? He knew me from then. He knew me before then, even though he was unseen to me. He was also seeing me. We all have a fundamental need. Every single one of us has a need to be seen. And that's why we often, as children, will say, Mommy, look at me. Daddy, look at me. Auntie, look at me. Nan, look at me. We want someone to see. We don't really want someone else to watch. We want mom or dad. As a child in a school play, I didn't care about my friend's mom, who she was looking at. I wanted my mom to see me. So why do we long for a God who sees? And what difference does that make? Well, it makes all the difference. Because to be seen is to be significant. To be seen is to matter. And to matter helps us to understand our identity. We know who we are. Psalm 139 tells us that God saw us even before we were born. He envisaged us into being. He created us, and then he watched over what he had created. Brothers and sisters, to be seen is significant. To be seen means you matter. It means and to be significant is to be safe. It means you're important. And if you're important, you're going to be safe. It's to be understood. It's to be free. Let me give you an example of freedom. When the Ark of Covenant was coming back to Jerusalem, David, now David was this king. David was a great king. The greatest king, arguably, that ever lived, arguably, right? Great, this great king, this servant of God, the Ark was coming back. What did David do? He danced. He danced. Who was he dancing for? Who did he care? He danced in front of an audience of one. An audience of one. He knew how much it pleased God for the ark to come back. And he expressed that pleasure in his dancing. He danced for joy. 2 Samuel 6, verse 16 says this. And the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David as Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. When David returned to bless, verse 20, bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view, in full view of the slave girls of his servants, only as any vulgar fellow would." David answers his wife. He says, "It was before the Lord who chose me, rather than your father or anyone from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." Ooh, I think it's an amazing passage. This guy doesn't care about the crowds. He doesn't care about Michal, about her dad. He doesn't care about the royal subjects. He doesn't care about them. He doesn't much care about what his wife thinks. He doesn't even much care about his own image. All he thinks is what the Lord thinks. So I ask you today, are you free before the Lord, or are you always bothering what people will think? You see, when God delights in us, and we know that God delights in us, we're free to dance. We're free to just, shake it on down. Because you dance before the audience of one. Of one. Who don't like it can block my number. I'm okay with that. Unfriend me on social media. You want to mock me? Don't just laugh. Take out your phone and film it and stick it on TikTok. I'm okay with it. Because TikTok's not my audience. The creator of heaven and earth is my audience. And you know, when we're that free, just like a child, we say, "Mommy, look, daddy, look." We dance to express heaven's joy. I don't know if the idea of God seeing you makes you cringe or gives you courage. For Hagar, it gave her courage. She didn't go back. She didn't keep running away. She realized, actually, God sees me. And you know what she did? About turn. She went back there. She had the strength and the courage to endure because she knew, "I might be invisible before these people, but God sees me." Remember, when no one else knows, and no one else cares, and no one else sees, and no one else helps, God sees. God sees. Just because you can't see God doesn't mean he's not there. Just because you think he's not there doesn't mean he's not there and he doesn't see you. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "No sparrow will fall." He didn't say none of them will fall. He said, even if a sparrow falls, none of them falls outside of the Father's care. Falling is part of life. Failing is part of life. Pain is part of life. And God doesn't stop necessarily everything that will hurt us. Sometimes the pain we feel has nothing to do with us. Somebody else did that. Something else did that. But sometimes it's because we chose our own independence from God. We chose to walk our own way. Our will be done, not His. We chose to exercise that free will, and we stepped outside of what God chose, God wants, or has pointed out, is best for us. Yet, God still sees us. Even when we choose something that's going to be painful, God still sees us. Even when what we've chosen is hurting us, God still sees us. He still sees us. So let's talk about you. Maybe you're going through something that's hurtful. Maybe your pain is so intense. My question is your pain stopping you from seeing God? Maybe you're like Mary in the garden on Resurrection Day. I mean, this woman was so distressed about Jesus' death, crying her eyes out. Isn't it ironic? She was so upset at Jesus' death, she didn't realize he was right there. He was actually right there, standing next to her. Or maybe you're a little bit like Thomas, the disciple, who says, seeing is believing. I won't believe you were crucified until I see your scars. Well, I tell you this. Even when you don't see God, God sees you. He sees your hunger. He sees your pain. He sees you looking for solutions. He sees you looking for solutions where there are no solutions. He sees your desperation for a solution that sits with your will, a solution that makes you comfortable. He sees that. He sees your reluctance to let go and let him have his way. He sees that. He sees your plan to have a little bit of church, a little bit of world, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of everything else. He sees that. He sees your desire to remain in your comfort zone and keep doing things in a way that pleases you, pleases your flesh. He sees you. But he also sees your desire to keep the same level of spirituality. Or spiritually lukewarm friends. Some of us have friends that we are only friends with, not because of God, not because of Jesus. They don't add a jot of spirituality to our. They are nice people, but deep in your heart, you know they're going to lead you away from God. And he sees your desire to hold on to those friends, the lukewarm ones. Instead of starting again with brand new friends who are on fire for God. Because starting with brand new friends is scary. Who likes scary here? And I'm not talking about movies. Put your hand down. Who wants uncertainty? To start again with new friends? Even if they're on fire for God. That's scary. When Sumi and I first came here, it was scary. I mean, you guys are wonderful people, but you know. But it was scary because we're starting again. Nobody likes that. But he sees it. He sees what it is you're doing. He sees you wandering around the world, looking at the shiny, glittery things that will draw your eyes away from him. And just as it was with Hagar, he also sees your pain. He sees your struggle. He sees the injustice that you're enduring. He sees your heart breaking for those times when you've been made to feel that you're less than a human being. When a boss has spoken to you the way they shouldn't have. When a spouse has spoken to you the way they shouldn't have. When even your own child has treated you in the way no child should treat a parent. God sees. He sees how you're struggling to handle it. He sees the decisions you're making, sometimes driven out of desperation or emotion. He sees you sometimes leaning on your own understanding because you have trust issues. Your heart's been broken so many times, sometimes you struggle to trust God. He sees you. He sees you. He sees the bitterness that creeps into your heart because of the continued frustration. You're trying and you're trying, and it seems like the door won't open or close. He sees you. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you want it or not, God sees you and he sees you today. So I challenge you right now, do you see him? Will you even look? Will you even have the courage to look for him? Will you acknowledge him? Will you answer his call? When he stretches his hand for you, will you take his hand? I'm not saying it's all easy. Who says that? Like Mary sang, nobody told me the road would be easy, but I. You know the rest of the words? I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me. When he stretches his hand to you, will you take it? Or will you continue cowering in fear? When the choice or the option or the future looks unsure, will you choose the God who knows the future? Will you choose the God who sees you? It doesn't have to end the way that you fear it will end. No. All you need to do is you see him by faith. The psalmist did something interesting. In Psalm 121, he made a statement, then he asked a question, then he answered his own question. He said, I lift up my eyes to the hills, but where will my help really come from? This translation says, that's the question. Then he answers the question, my help will come from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. Let me say this. I want to talk about this verse. Psalm 121 is my favorite psalm, by the way, but I want to talk about this verse. And forgive me if you think what I'm about to say is heresy, but not a lot of people care much that he created the whole heaven and the earth. Not a lot of people care so much that God so loved the whole world that he sent Jesus to die for the whole world. Do you know what we care about? You know what I care about? I care that my help comes from the Lord, the creator of Digi. I care. As big and great and awesome and majestic and glorious as God is, he didn't just create all of the heaven and earth. He created me. I care about that. As much as he so loves the whole wide world, you know what I care about? That he loves me. Jesus loves me. Never you forget that song. Ever. It's such a simple song, yet so profound. I care that he loves me. That's why I'm here today. So when you search up high for help, when you're looking for that solution, for that situation, recognize that your help comes from the Lord, the God who sees you. It's a work of faith, and God responds to faith. Let me end this sermon. I want to give you three profound things I learned about this woman, Hagar. I discovered, really, as I was preparing this sermon and reading through this. I actually started looking and doing a bit of research. Yeah. So Hagar, this woman, this Egyptian woman, this immigrant, she lived, this is, 5,000 years ago, easily, something like that. She was a servant, so which means she was property. She was insignificant. She most probably felt invisible most of the time. Misunderstood, insignificant. Well, guess what? Let me tell you what I discovered. And maybe you know this. Hallelujah for the theologians. Hagar is actually a very, very significant woman in Scripture. Oh, when we think of women in Scripture, we think of, Deborah, Naomi, Esther. Come on, you know the ones, right? Yeah, Ruth, come on, what are the names? Rahab, who said, what was that? Juliet? Man, I don't know what Bible you're reading. See me after church, I'll recommend a good translation. Deborah, there are lots of them, they're all there. Hagar is a very, very significant, more significant than many of us think. Three things about Hagar. In the very first instance, Hagar is named. Think about the stories you've ever heard, ever read, some of you ever preached, ever prayed on in the entirety of Scripture. There's so many people who did profound things, who said profound things that we quote, we refer to, we read about. But these people don't have names. If you are named in the Bible, it is not something to be sniffed at. If you are named, that is a name, the legacy is attached to that single person for all of eternity. For example, the man whose son they brought to Jesus in Mark, he said those wonderful words, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We don't know his name. Unnamed. The woman with the issue of blood who pushed through the crowd, defying the rules of the day to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Unnamed. Demonstrating faith. That level of faith. Unnamed. The widow who baked the cake for Elijah experienced an amazing miracle of multiplication. Unnamed. The 10 lepers, the one who was healed and came back and gave thanks and displayed thanksgiving to God. Unnamed. So number one, Hagar's significance. She is named in Scripture. She's not, there are plenty of servants. Remember the one, Elisha, you know, Naaman, the centurion, was his wife's servant, said, you know, the wife's servant. Hagar could have also been, though she was the wife's servant, but she's named, significance one. Number two, this Egyptian immigrant, this servant, this woman who felt invisible, misunderstood, insignificant, in Scripture has the longest conversation with God of any woman in the whole of the Old Testament. And even more than almost any man. I think there's probably three men who are in dialogue with God in the Old Testament. Three men, I believe, something like that. Or was it four? Who are in dialogue with God longer than this woman. She has the longest conversation with God as a woman in the whole of the Old Testament. And almost any man. She's in the top five longest conversations with God. Hagar, the servant, the insignificant, the invisible. Number three, Hagar, this woman, this Egyptian immigrant, this servant, this one who felt invisible, misunderstood, and insignificant, is the only human being, male or female, who ever gave God a name. The only human being ever to give God a name. Up until this point, God names himself. He tells you his name. He identifies himself to humanity. He introduces himself to the children of Israel as Elohim, the creator, as Yahweh, the covenant maker, as El Shaddai, the all-encompassing, the one that's all-sufficient, the almighty, more than enough. Hagar, she called him El Roi. She named God El Roy, the God who sees me. There are many vast, majestic, out there names of God, but Hagar needed more than a vast, majestic, out there God. She needed a God, not just a God who created the heavens and the earth. She needed more than a God who loved the whole world. She needed an intimate God, a personal God. And she met that God. She said, I have now seen the God who sees me. So what about you? Have you seen the God who sees you? He has recognized you, sure, but have you recognized him? What difference does it then make in your life that God sees you today? As you walk away from this building, as you drive away from here, as you go to bed tonight or get up tomorrow morning, as you press into the week ahead, he is El Roy, the God who sees me. As you live your life, as you choose your career, he is El Roy, the God who sees me. As you function as a mother, a husband, a father, a husband, a wife, as you function as a child of God, he is El Roy, the God who sees me. When things hurt, when the pain comes, he is El Roy, the God who sees me. When the loneliness sets in, he is El Roy, the God who sees me. As you work, as you go shopping, he is El Roy, the God who sees me. As you plan for your future, he is El Roy, the God who sees me. Even after you have lived a long life, a fulfilled life, and you're about to draw your final breath on this earth, he is still El Roy, the God who sees me. So mothers, saints of God, PC family, today I urge you to look. Look so you can see. Because when you see, it's easier to believe. However, the truth abides that when you believe, you will see. Hagar no longer you know, was this invisible person. She had a longing to be seen. And through that longing, she met Elroy, the God who sees. So I urge you today, keep the faith. Lift up your eyes to him. Recognize him in whatever it is you are doing, whatever it is you are going through, because he is Jehovah Elroy, the God who sees.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.